It's a joy to have you again tonight.
Good to be here.
Thank you for the privilege, God, to call you our Father and to know you care for your children.
Oh, yes.
Now, Lord, your servant's about to preach to us. Help us to give him our attention. Help him to say that, God, we desperately need tonight. We are needy people. Now, Lord, use him. God, he's just man. But, God, you can speak through him because he submitted himself to that calling. Now, Lord, if there's anybody in here that's going to hell, Father, please, please, God, trouble their heart with such convicting power. Lord, they don't even wait for an invitation. God, they come to this altar and get born again. We'll praise you for whatever you do in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen. Love you, brother.
Psalm 63, if you'll find your place there in the scripture directly, I'll figure out a way to count how many of us have availed ourselves of the opportunity of reading it five times. If you have, I've got a little gift I want to give you. By the way, I read it to you once last night, so four times would do it, wouldn't it? Psalm 63. I'd like to read the text. You could say, preacher, you read it last night. Thank you. I'd like to read it every night. Won't hurt us a bit to get it in our hearts. A Psalm of David, 63rd, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Pretty sure when he was running from his own son, Absalom, who was trying to kill his daddy. There are other times he's in the wilderness in danger, but this psalm says he was king this time when it was happening. It's got to be the Absalom event. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power, that's what he wants, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. That's good health, spiritual, marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and I meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard, my soul chaseth after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul, here's how we know he's in danger while he's out there in the wilderness. But those that seek my soul to destroy it, they shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king... See, that's autobiographical. But the king, David, shall rejoice in God. And everyone that sweareth by him, not by David, by God, everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Psalm 63. Nothing, I guess, unusual about it. Did have one lady leave last night, don't know if she's here tonight or not, and said it's one of her favorites. God had used it in her life. Amen. At a time of, I gathered, maybe special need. Remember, for every sigh, there is a psalm. Psalm 63 fits beautifully into that category. Tonight, it is in my heart to discuss. I hope time it's over, you'll say, preach the first verse of our psalm. That's the luxury, and it really is, being able to be here seven services. I remember hearing old Dr. W.A. Criswell years and years ago. He's with the Lord now. One of the greatest Bible expositors, I guess, that ever lived. Dr. Criswell, he grieved over it. He said, many a Saturday night, I walked the floors of my study, wringing my hands, saying this. Hope I get an amen. Oh, I wish I could get it all in tomorrow. Amen. See, proverbially, preachers worry about, what am I going to preach? Can I come up with enough to feed them? You know, when you're in God's Word and you're trying to diligently expound God's Word, you'll never have enough time. You just can't get it all in. And so I do count it a luxury. Tonight, verse 1, and God willing, by Sunday night, verse 11, the last. I want us to slowly journey through this portion of God's Word. I may have said it last night. The Bible's got 1,189 chapters. This one is one of them. This one, certainly not the best known. Certainly not the most studied. And believe you me, it is not the most written about. There is a dearth of help on Psalm 63. But I'm telling you, it's the Word of God. I'm telling you, it is inerrant. It has no mistake. And I'm promising you on the authority of 2 Timothy 3:16, Psalm 63, I'll need an amen, is profitable. It is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I want to show you that word. The Greek word, profitable, it literally means to rake something up into a pile. To assimilate a mass right there in your lap, right there below you. If we work our way through Psalm 63 with the touch of the Holy Ghost on it, every one of us ought to leave here Sunday night having raked up, hope I get an amen, having raked up a pile of blessings. A pile of challenges, a pile of information, a pile of ammunition to better fight the devil and live for an almighty God. Psalm 63. I wanted to say this tonight, but I probably wouldn't have time, so I'm just going to announce it. Somebody can do something with it if they want to. And I would have never known this. I hadn't come across an expert yet that said it, but I got a little Bible. It's called the Chronological Bible. Sets the chapters out in chronological order. Now, you wouldn't want to preach from that. It's merely a study tool. But as I was looking at it today, primarily for the notes and helps I might find, the fella put Psalm 63 right beside Psalm 3. Who would have ever thought it? You wouldn't think of 3 and 63 going together. My goodness, they're 60 chapters apart. Let's do this. I won't read it and I won't preach it. Just turn to Psalm 3, just real quick. We'll come right back to Psalm 63. Well, having said all that, I sure hope I got my numbers right. I do. Psalm 3. Y'all got it? I still see some arriving there. Look at the occasion for the writing of Psalm 3. The Psalm of David, when he fled from, give me that next word,
Absalom, his son. It was written at the same time that he wrote Psalm 63. I make this announcement based on that little bit of information. While David was running for his life, his mind was on his God in heaven. I admire that. There's something about my Savior that impresses me no end. He sat there that night, John 13 through 17, in the upper room, and he knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows the 30 pieces of silver, the deal has been struck. He knows the soldiers, the arresting party, are marching in his direction. And yet he's got enough peace. He's got enough presence of mind to say, boys, let me teach you a little bit. I'll need some amens. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And what a beautiful sermon. And then he said, I'm going to have to go away, and it's good, it's profitable for you, expedient that I go away. But said, I'm not going to leave you orphanless. I'm not going to leave you alone. Help me here. I'm going to send the Comforter to see. Holy Ghost. Knowing he's about to be tortured for 6 hours on Calvary, he's concentrated enough on his Father to preach and to teach and to develop truth that'll help his followers grow in the grace of God. I'm going to say it again. You may or may not, you know, if you want to join in, you can. I admire him no end for that kind of concentration. Paul, they're going to chop your head off. They're going to decapitate you. Could occur any day. I know it. May as well say something. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, see, Nero's a crooked judge, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And he's still preaching. They're coming to kill him. He's still preaching. And not me only. I'm not the only one that can get that crown. To all who love his appearing. And here's David with all that pressure. Could I make an announcement? It'd be rather embarrassing for your own boy to be trying to kill you. And he has to run, and I mean he is running for his life. And while he's running, Shimei's kicking dirt down on him, cussing him, carrying on. And it just and yet David can say, oh God, thou art my God. In the morning, you can count on it. Early I'll be seeking thee. My soul's thirsty. My flesh is longing for thee. I'm telling you something, that's godly living right there. Some of us get a rumor that our company's downsizing and we get so tore up we can't hardly do nothing for a week or two. Oh, his power of concentration. Listen to Paul. This one thing I do. We Baptists would be a whole lot better off if we were doing less things and concentrating on Paul's one thing. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Someone says, well, preacher, I can't forget what's behind. It's a mess, and I know God's got it. Paul didn't say by himself, you forget what's behind by pressing forward to what's ahead of you. Nobody can totally forget all the messes you made and all the slip-ups, but you get so focused on him, they won't matter anymore. Especially for under the blood. David's power to concentrate. Back to Psalm 63, if you will. Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. I preached that last night, so I choose not to discuss it again. My text is verse 1. That's part of verse 1. But let me say this. A Psalm of David. Remember last night, Mizmor. That's the Hebrew noun. Mizmor. What does it mean? The word Psalm. Again, I don't want to take time. It's plucking, first of all, the grapes from the grapevine, but then it becomes plucking the strings of the man. Had a man jump me the other day over the issue of instruments in worship. He went to belong to a group that didn't believe that they were in order, especially for some reason stringed instruments. He's against guitars. He'd have been against a banjo. Had a beautiful harp been set up here tonight, he would have grumbled and I didn't believe in stringed instruments. I asked him. I said, what do y'all do at your church? I'm telling you the truth. He said, we ain't got nothing but a piano. Hope he don't ever open the top of that thing and look in there. He'll split that church, sure as the world. There's going to be some stringed instruments in glory, I got to say. There's going to be some harpers harping. There's going to be some singers singing to the glory of God. Ms. Moore plucking the stringed instrument. But though all 150 chapters in the Psalter are psalms, not everyone gets labeled with this mizmor category. Going to be sung by the choir. Going to be set to music. It'll be part of the great festivals of worship for the people. Now, this may take 5 minutes. I went through my Bible today, Psalms, and I picked out the mizmor psalms. It is an interesting list. I think they are the cream of the crop. Let me show you the company Psalm 63 keeps. I want to show you the crowd it runs with. I don't know how I'm going to do it. We're going to leave it again just for a minute. Look at Psalm 8. Look at Psalm 8. I've heard preachers say it all my life, but it's true. Those pages turning, it's music. It's music to your ears. Let me tell you what it means when those pages get to turning. It means somebody thought it was important enough to bring the Word of God to church. Not as much where God lets us go because they pretty much know what they're going to get. But early on, I'm amazed that the folks don't even show up with the Bible. I got a question. What are you going to do while the preaching's going on if you don't have a Bible? Boy, that's a weak amen right there. I'm going to park there for 2 minutes. You say, well, I came to hear the preacher orate. We might be better off if we did a little less orating and a little more thus saith the Lording. You've got a right. You ought to be treated better tonight than have to come down here and hear my ideas, my philosophies, my thoughts on current events. We're here tonight to let God Almighty speak to our hearts through His Word. Glad you got your Bibles. Psalm 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith, all this could be preached with a Psalm of David, Mizmor. Now, what in the world is in Psalm 8? I can't preach it. I can't even read it. I'm just going to give you a sample and you act like you need to. Oh Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. That's a mizmor right there for you. I want to go on record. His name is excellent tonight. I just want to give you a sample of Psalm 13. Look at 13. to the chief musician a psalm. There it is, Ms. Moore. A psalm of David. That's that plucking the string instruments. And now, how am I going to explain Psalm 13? I want to do it in 90 seconds. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? He thinks God's forgotten him. I won't get three amens, but I'll ask a question. Any of you ever been in the shape you thought God forgot you? And excuse me, you say, not me, I'm too holy for that. That's funny, Jesus was there once. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How long wilt thou forget me? And this sort of gets cocky, I think. Forever? Lord, maybe you don't count time like I'm in a mess. Are you going to forget me forever? How long are you going to hide your face? Lord, you're not even looking at me. How long are you going to hide your face? Could I get a little witness here? I think he's in pretty bad shape right here as this thing starts out. Look at verse 3. Lord, consider me. Hear me. You better lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lord, I'm dying. Lord, I'm wilting on the vine. God, aren't you ever going to help me? Ms. Moore. Now look at the last verse. It would be verse 6. I hope I get some smiles. I'll sing unto the Lord because he's been plumb good to me. He had dealt bountifully with me. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. From verse 1 to verse 6 right there, that is called a mood swing. How long have you forgotten me? I'm dying down here. And at the end, hallelujah. Think I'll sing him and praise his name the rest of my days. That got in the Mizmore category. Hint, hint, hint. A lot of these psalms start out with the writer in the pits. He's as low as you can go. And they end up with that boy climbing the mountain and shouting the victory to the glory of God. Can happen to you and me too if we filter our lives through these psalms. Y'all okay? I'm enjoying this so much. I got to get back to verse 1, and I know that I do. But look at 14. It's another one. And then don't let me go past 15. If you hear me saying something else, wave me off. I found this so captivating. Deb, I expect to spend 30 minutes today chasing these down. 14. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. And I realize, you say, preacher, that's italicized. I realize that, but the King James translators use the equivalent of Mizmore as far as translating it in italicized. Let me just say this real quick. You're looking in over, I'm a King James man. Boy, I thought it'd be a better amen, and I don't care if you amen it or not, but I think that sneaked by on you. I'm a King James man. Yeah. Little old smart aleck came to me the other day, and he said, well, I guess you know he was a homosexual, don't you? Said, I guess you know he was loose in his living. One fellow told me, said he didn't bathe but every 15, 20 days. Said he's a dirty old creep. I am not advocating King James, but I'm glad God laid on the heart of a monarch in England to set aside some of the most brilliant minds, 50 plus of them, to translate that Bible into my tongue out of their original Hebrew and Greek. Hallelujah to God. Y'all see how I jump rabbits and chase? That is a terrible habit to have. Psalm 14. Watch. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I just want somebody might be like, I believe that right there. I believe if you say in your heart there's no God, you're probably a fool. Well, what's so special about that? I took that text, recorded it, made a CD. Often, somebody will ask for that CD. What's so special about a fool, an atheist, saying in his heart there is no God? Next part. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's not a one of them that doeth good. Oh, John. I believe with all my heart, Ms. Moore. Holy Ghost has sure hit a string here. He just told us the reason why atheists exist. He just told us why, as a crowd of people who say there is no God. Let me tell you why. Because they're filthy and low down and immoral and ungodly, and they don't want to live like the Bible says they ought to live. They don't want to live like God commanded them to live. So they're going to have their fling. They're going to have their fun. So they block God out of their minds while they're having. You may challenge me after this, and I would respectfully listen. I have never yet met an atheist who was not sensual, ungodly, as well as being an atheist. I got to get off this. I'm just 15. I'm going to run. If the Ten Commandments are right, you're going to have trouble having four or five girlfriends on the side. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If the Ten Commandments are right, you're going to have trouble saying maybe the Catholics are right, maybe the Mormons are right, maybe the Hindus are right, maybe Islam is right, because it says thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Let God be true and every man a liar. Ms. Moore, 14. Somebody smile a little at me. 15 and I'm done. I wish we could go through more of them. Psalm 15. A psalm, Ms. Moore, there it is. A psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Look, watch. He just said, Lord, tell me the qualifications for the man who will abide in your tabernacle. The word there for abide means to permanently dwell. Doesn't mean to drop by for a visit. It doesn't mean it's a one-night situation. Who wants to live in God's tent, in God's house from that? Who shall dwell? Who shall dwell? Shaka, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And Psalm 15 then, I can't preach it, but you can study it when you get it, gives 15 traits of a man. If he'll have these traits in his life and in his heart, he'll never cease abiding in God's tabernacle and dwelling in God's holy hill. I believe that says right down there at the end of the psalm, he that doeth these things shall never, help me out, shall never be what? Shall never be moved. 15 things I can do and I'll always be in fellowship with God. 15 things I can do and I'll never stumble. I'll never fall. I'll never be moved. Ms. Moore Psalm sounds pretty good to me. Amen. And you know what I hope just happened? And it will with spiritually inquisitive minds. I hope as a bunch of folks just left here with a list of new study projects. Right. I'm going to get down to Psalm 8. What is it that makes his name so? I got to know what brought that boy from the pits of depression to the mountaintop of 13. And I got to know more about that atheist who's living an ungodly, filthy life. And I got to know more about them 15 things. I want to dwell in. And if it has, the 15 minutes I spent reviewing those, somebody bear witness, is well worthwhile. Hey, it's not just what you get during the sermon. That's important. That's why we're here. But it's not just what you get during the sermon. It's what you hear that man of God say that prompts your mind, stirs your heart, makes you want to leave this building and get into the Word of God, maybe even in a different area. Hallelujah for the Holy Ghost, who's the real teacher of the Word in it. Man, I told Deb today, I've always enjoyed preaching at Burke County. I've always had liberty here, and I praise God for that. I mean, back in the day, Brother Kenneth, and now with the preacher, and it's to the glory of God. But I do believe, and don't y'all let me know, I do believe the crowd this year is listening more intently, drinking it up more soberly than maybe I've ever seen. And I appreciate it. Let me just make this announcement. We sure got a great book to study. Psalm of David. A Psalm of David. Back to 63. Oh, I got to get back over. 63 verse 1. Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. I just got to say this about David. And then I'm done with it. Not with the sermon, just with David. I don't want to lie in the pulpit. You young preachers, I'm sure, are aware. But any time you begin studying a word in Scripture, and there are worlds of helps, Vine's Dictionary, A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures, Vincent's four-volume set, on the grammar and the vocabulary of the, and there's just worlds of help. But the best place to find out what a word means, hope I get an amen, is see how the Holy Ghost uses it. In the Word. That's just the best way. Holy Ghost wrote the book. The Holy Ghost is a wordsmith. He is the best teacher of Scripture. The only real teacher of Scripture. I said all that to say this. There's a little, they call it a hermeneutical principle. Don't let that scare you. The word hermeneutics just means the science of Bible interpretation. How do I interpret the Bible? It's called the law of first mention. And preacher, I got to thinking about David, and I thought, I can't tell him what his name means. I did that last night. And I can't tell him it means a fervent, red-hot love for God. Preached that last night. I want something new. I want something different. And I thought, well, look up the first time old David's used in the Bible. And then I thought, Brother Vance, if I look up the first time, just well, look up the last time. Holy Ghost, how he box-ends it, how he puts it in parentheses, inclusive. Surprise me. Y'all may not believe it. You may need to go home to... First time David's mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Ruth. I would have never thought it. In the book of Ruth. What does it say about David in the book of Ruth? If y'all will just stay there and let me flip back just a minute. I want to read you the first mention of David in the Word of God. It's in the last chapter of Ruth, but it's 4:17. Some of you are looking anyway. No problem. And a baby has just been born. A baby. An unexpected baby, almost a miraculous baby, belongs to an old stinking, cursed, rejected Moabitess girl who got S-A-V-E-D, who got saved by the grace of God. And became the wife, and the women, all the neighbors gave the baby a name, saying there is a son born to Naomi. He wasn't done it. He was born to Ruth. But grandma's getting the credit. Have you ever noticed grandmas around these grandchildren? Oh, how they love them. Born to Naomi. His name is Obed. First mention coming up. His name is Obed. He's the father of Jesse, and he's the father of David. He's the father of David. I reckon that means he's David's father, grandpa. It's down the line, and David, you know how David got here? Because there was a kinsman redeemer. That's who Boaz is. There's a kinsman redeemer that took a little old Gentile girl under his wings, loved her, paid off her debt, met every need that she had, and thank God, fathered a baby by her. Hallelujah. It's how David, first mention of David in all the Word of God. Hey, and let me tell you how I got saved. Let me tell you how I got into the family of God. It was by a kinsman redeemer also. You're bound to be wondering, what's that kinsman redeemer all about? Listen, just give me a minute. You didn't need a kinsman redeemer unless you was in a fix. If you're bankrupt, if you have no living relatives, if your life is in shambles, that's exactly where Ruth was. Even more than that, that's exactly where Naomi was. She had lost her property. She had lost her husband. She had lost absolutely everything. It would come up again, but it may not get there in my text. Now get up, Naomi, Ruth. Am I boring y'all? Are y'all still with me? They leave Moab. I don't think she should have been there in the first place, Naomi. And they go back home. They go back to Bethlehem. Y'all know what Bethlehem means, don't you? House of bread. Except when they get back to Bethlehem, they don't have any bread. And they don't have a place to live. And they don't have a plat of land with their name. All of it is gone. And Naomi, only thing she knows, she's not able. She sends that little girl, Ruth, says, go out here in one of these farm plots. Go out here where there's some barley growing. And it was the law of God. It had been written into the Mosaic. Let's say a farmer, he had to round the corners. He couldn't get all the grain in the corners. And if he dropped some, it'd be accident. But if he dropped some, you have to leave it there. And you leave it there so the poor folks, they can get a little handful, go home and beat it against the wall and mill it and have a biscuit or two at night. It's the Social Security system of that day. They didn't have any such thing as that. And Naomi sends little Ruth out there. And Ruth happened. Her hap was to fall in the field of a man named Boaz. I'm taking too long, but I'm going to enjoy it while I'm here. Here's Ruth, broke. Her husband's dead. A widow, owning absolutely nothing and hungry on top of that. She ends up in the field of Boaz. And I'm going to tell you ladies three things about Boaz. Hope I get an amen. If the ladies don't amen, you fellas help me. He is wealthy, he is handsome, and he is available. And I don't know how God did it. I guess it's a work of His amazing grace. Boaz is standing up here surveying the fields, seeing how good a job his workers are doing. And his eyes rest on a little old girl out there. And he said, who in the world is that? And somebody had kept up. Said, why, that's that little old Moabitess girl. She come back up here with Naomi. You know, all that crowd died off down there. And said her sister-in-law didn't want nothing to do with the Lord and Israel. And she stayed back down yonder. And said, she's here. And she's trying to gather a little grain so they can go eat a bite and not be so hungry. Four words. Pretty sure of this. If y'all don't believe in it, don't say amen. Love at first sight. Amen. I don't know what it was. There's something about that little girl that caught his eye. This is what he did. He said, you get all my men workers up here. And he gathered around. He said, I know you boys flirt out there. I know how you carry on with these guys. Said, that girl, see if you get it, is off limits. Don't you touch her. You better not abuse her. You better not embarrass her. And said, furthermore, said, when she gets thirsty, she gets access to the water tank. Said, nobody else, man, but I want her to get plenty of water. And said, by the way, when she's out there dropping that, when she's out there gleaning that grain, I want you boys to drop some. Y'all are way ahead of me, aren't you? Handfuls on purpose. Drop a handful in front of her. Drop another handful in front. He is saying, I want her back in my field tomorrow. That's called grace, I think. I've often thought, can you imagine little Ruth going home that night and Naomi expecting a handful of grain? Maybe if you'd lift your apron enough to fix a loaf of bread. And here comes Ruth. She's dragging a 55-gallon bag full of that stuff. And I'm sure she said, girl, what have you been doing? What in the world have you been up to? And she said, well, there's this man, and his name is Boaz. And he's taking a liking to me. Hey, y'all listen to me. He is available. He is rich. He is handsome. He was willing to become the kinsman redeemer. And that's how David's name got in the Bible. And that's the David that wrote our text. That's the David that loves God with all of his heart.
Hallelujah.
So, at least now, we know who God used to write the text that, I didn't tell you the last time. Can I read it to you anyway? It might interest you to know it's in the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, if you'll just say amen, I promise I won't say nothing about it. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Revelation 22:16. I am. I like it when he talks that way. I am the root and the offspring of David, and I am the bride. I am the bride and morning star. Jesus just identified. Oh boy, this is amazing. He's what? He's the root and the offspring of David. Now that is nearly an impossibility, scientifically speaking. You can't be both the root and the fruit. You can't do that. But if you're the Son of God, you can. The root meant I was here for David come, and the fruit means I'm here after David's long gone. Hallelujah. That's David. That's David, that's this man in the Word of God. His name is used a little over 1,000 times. Over 1,000 times in the Bible, he is a significant contributor to the precious Word of God. Back to Psalm 63. Y'all okay? Okay. Oh God, Thou art my God. Now, I preached that last night. O God, Elohim, Thou art my God, El. Both have the same root, El. Here's what it means. Hope I get an amen here. It means God is all strong. Almighty, we say. I learned this today. Oh, we're learning something every day. El or Elohim. Again, we discussed it last night, and I'm sure they make those messages available. El comes from a Hebrew root. This is a noun. Ayel. What does it mean? Literally, it means the ram. The ram. The word that is used is a creature in God's kingdom that is known for its strength. It is known for its power. It is known for its might. It is known for its bravo. It is known for, boy, I'll tell you what, I got to thinking, I know the Lamb of God, but I was surprised to know I know the Ram of God. And Lord, forgive me, I guess I'm about half carnal. I thought of them Dodge trucks. You know what they call them big Dodge trucks? A Ram. Ram. Boy, I know somebody bigger than a Dodge truck. I know somebody bigger than a... I'm glad I know the Ram, the power, the might of an almighty God. He's the God I want to know. He's the God I want to love. He's the God with whom I want to commune. Elohim, plural. El, singular. I think Dr. Wiersbe has a little saying he uses a lot. Here's what it is. See if I get an amen. Blessed are the balanced. You didn't get it. I know some preachers, they're Bible preachers. I love them, and this is not a criticism. But everything they preach, hell, hell. Judgment, and I believe in hell, and I believe in judgment, and I believe it's eternal, and I believe the fire will never go out, and I don't believe that anybody will ever burn up and disintegrate, but all they preach is hell. Then I know some preachers, I love them, it's heaven, heaven, heaven. All they can talk about is heaven and the goodness of God, and He is good, and the grace of God, hallelujah. But I've got an announcement. It's not all about hell, and it's not all about heaven. Now see if you get it. Blessed are the balanced. That's exactly what David is doing, what the Holy Ghost, Elohim, and He's El. He is Elohim, plural God. By that I mean He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But He is El, that's singular, and by that I mean there ain't but one God. The Godhead, singular. Oh God, Thou art my God. It's one thing to know Him as God. See if I get a little. Another thing to know Him as your God. Thou art my God. In the little book of Song of Solomon, I've got it on my list. I'm going to get it printed in a little booklet. I want to preach it one of these weeks when God gives me liberty. And there's a young lady in love with a young man. She's another nobody. She's a Shulamite from the wrong side of the tracks. Had to work all of her life. She had some lazy brothers too. They made her go out and work the fields, pick the vines. And one day somebody comes by with some renown. Somebody comes by, he's a king. I say, it's Solomon in all of his glory. And that little girl. For 8 chapters, we watch their love grow, deepen, mellow, and mature. She's not the same girl at chapter 8 as she was in chapter 1. Here's how the relationship starts. I am my beloved's. I am my beloved's. And His desire is toward me. She is beside herself. The king has noticed her. The king is paying her attention. I am my beloved's. And His desire is toward me. Hey, if you like a girl real good, don't know if I'll get it. If you like a girl real good, you want to see her every time you can, every opportunity. Well, Lord, y'all ain't been in love in a while. But you do. You want to see her every opportunity. You enjoy spending time in her company. It wouldn't bother you to see her every day, 2 or 3 times a day. I am my beloved's, and His desire is toward me. He likes me. He loves it. Hear me now. That's how all of us started out in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I was lost on my way to hell, deserved to split that place wide open, to weep and wail all of eternity. But oh, One day Jesus came my way and he loved me, showered his good grace on me, saved me, hallelujah, washed me in the blood of the Lamb. And I got some news. His desire is toward me. He loves me. I'm special in his eyes. He loves to come, that's almost Psalm 63, in the lilies. She said he likes to come to the lilies. She likes to come to my house. He likes to enjoy being around me. He said, y'all know what? I am my beloved's. His desire, he's given me a mansion in heaven. He answers my prayers. He meets my needs. He solves my fears. He lifts my burdens. Oh, I am my beloved's. His desire is to, that's how it starts out. But the more she grows, I am my beloved's. Get it now? But he is mine. Y'all did not get that. I'm his. I like all them benefits. But it's a two-way street. I'm not only his. He is mine. He is mine. All that I'm trying to say tonight, there are two sides. There are two sides to this kind of a situation. He is my God. He is my God. Somebody help me. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my King. He is my Defender. Do you know him too? Hallelujah. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. Virtually one verb, Hebrew. Early will I seek thee. Can y'all go 11 more minutes? I'm sorry I asked, frankly, but I'm going to try it again. Can y'all go 11 more minutes? You can't do much exposition without having the time to do it. I don't want to hurt the crowd. I don't want people not to come back. Of course, I'll probably kill it right here. I'm of the opinion if the Word of God's being preached, it's not a matter of having to beg people to come back. You can't keep God's people away. Now take that as a compliment to yourself if you'd like. That'll be just fine. Early will I seek thee. The verb that is used there is absolute. Psalm 63, it is generally called, especially by the old Puritans, by the ancient writers of antiquity, get this, the morning psalm. Now remember that, Brother Curtis, the morning psalm, Psalm 63. Why would they call that thing the morning psalm? Hint, hint. Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. No godly Jew would think of getting up in the morning without quoting to God Psalm 63. We got one young man here who believes God's led him to memorize the psalm. I hope he's able. And he might even say it for us Saturday evening or Sunday evening. And I invite others. See if I get an amen. Now, I'm not asking you if you'll do it. I know better than that. I'm asking you if you agree. It's a pretty good idea to memorize that thing. By the way, it is the morning psalm. Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. But there's some night time. Oh, evening precedes the morning. In the evening, he's in bed. And guess what he decides to do when he's in bed? Help me out. Y'all have read it. He wants to meditate on the Lord while... The morning psalm. The morning psalm. Hey, I'm praying somebody will get up around sunup. And as the sun peaks its little eyelid, the rays of that morning sun comes up over the eastern horizon. Get your Bible out and read Psalm 60 and say, oh God, thou art my God. And this morning I'm seeking you early. Are y'all out there? And in the morning I want to seek you early again. Thursday morning I want to be back at it. It's a good thing to seek him every morning. David, no, God, thou art my God, early, early will I seek thee. I have found Abraham seeking God early. I have found Joshua seeking God early. It seems to be the habit of the giants of the faith. I find Jeremiah seeking God early. This one will blow you away, Mark 1:35. I find Jesus seeking God early. Early in the morning, he'd rise up before day, go out on a mountainside somewhere and get in the prayer. In Isaiah 50, Jesus says, my Father wakes me every morning. He wakes me and talks in my ears words of encouragement that I might know how to answer those that are weary, those that are discouraged. Hallelujah, for early in the morning, early in the morning will I seek thee. Lord, do I dare say this? I got 7 minutes, all I got. Sometimes the seeking can be as good as the finding. No. Oh, nothing against the finding. It's good to have that diploma in your hand. Good to have that marriage license with your wife's sweet name on it, there by yours. And it's good to commune with an almighty God. But when it comes to that communion with God, hope I get an amen. The seeking ain't too bad, ladies and gentlemen. I like the chase. I like. You say, I don't believe in all that mess. Let me give you an example. Jesus has just fed the multitudes. And they tried to make him king, and he wouldn't have nothing to do with it. He turned them down, went up to a mountain to pray. But not before putting his disciples on a boat, sending them across to the other side. Do y'all reckon the Lord knew that storm was coming? Let me just go on record. I just say God knows everything. And they're going out in that storm, and it must have been a bad one. I mean, these boys, they're fishermen. They know how to handle a boat, and they're scared to death. They're in a mess out there. So the Lord, after he finishes his prayer time, decides he'll go down the mountain, and y'all ain't gonna believe it, he steps out on that water and he just walks on that stuff all the way out toward that ship. That ship toss and turn, everything right crazy. And the Lord gets out there and he thinks, now they'll know who I am. They didn't. They'll figure it out. No, they didn't. In fact, they got scared. They thought they saw an apparition. They thought it was a ghost walking around out there. And you know what Jesus did? You read it. He just kept on walking. They don't know who I am. They don't call my name. I was going over here to the other side. I'll be waiting on them over there. And after he walked on by, old Simon Peter wised up. He said, boys, I'm telling you, that's the Lord. Lord, Lord, if it's you, come into this boat. We're dying. We're going to perish. Jesus did not come into that boat till they cried out for him, till they begged him. They needed to crave and yearn his prayer. He's available for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, he's with you always, but he likes it when you beg for him. He likes it when you crave him every now and then. Boy, I think that's biblical myself. Early, will I seek thee. I got 4 minutes. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. My flesh longeth for thee. In David, Basar, B-A-S-A-R is in a, my flesh longeth, yearneth, craves for thee. Just, and I'm keeping to my word. I'm watching the timer. But somebody tell me something you might likely crave. I need to know something you might crave. Water, certainly. Have to have it. Something else. Food, get specific. That's a food you might crave. Lord, this hungry crowd. I mean, boy, I hit a common vein right there. I got cheeseburgers and Reese cups and ice cream and everything in the world. I thought that would make the list, but now I get banana pudding. Amen. And I'm not about to preach against that. You get something like that on your mind and your heart, and you just can't hardly wait to get to Abley's over there somewhere and get you a taste of that. I mean, you want it. All that's in the physical realm. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, see if you'll say, my flesh longs for you. Y'all aren't getting it. I'm craving you. Hey, you're better than banana pudding. You're better than strawberry ice cream. You're better than pinto beans and cornbread. You are the delight of my life. He is craving some time. His flesh wants to be with God. He's in the wilderness. He's missing his God. He wants to love him. He wants to adore him. He wants to worship him. Hear me. We need to crave God like that too. He said, I'm in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Where no water. You know the biggest need we got in our lives tonight? We need the water. We need the water of the Word of God in our hearts. We need the artesian well, the springing up water of the Holy Ghost of God in our lives tonight. Lord, there's no water out here. I'm closing. Brother Docker, every time I see God set up residence, hear me, you'll find water flowing somewhere near his abode. Where would you start, preacher? Well, I think Eden might be a good place. I don't know how to start before then. And there's a river. You say, what associates God with Eden? He went down there in fellowship with them, cool of every day, didn't he? That water, that river, ended up in four heads, one river flowing out. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man walketh not. Y'all know the verse. But his delight, a godly man, will be in the law of the Lord. He'll love that law of the Lord. That's his banana pudding, spiritually speaking. And in his law doth he meditate. He chews day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of. Here's a godly man. And there's water flowing out around him. Ezekiel gets to talking about the millennium. He talks about that great temple God Almighty is going to build over there during that wonderful time. And out of that temple, there is flowing a river. Ezekiel wanted to get ankle deep in it. He wanted to get knee deep in it. He wanted to get waist deep in it. I'm telling you, if you want to jump in, there's plenty of water. Hallelujah. And then just go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 5. We got saved by God's grace. He's washed our sins away. And he says, and the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. That makes the love of God a bucket of water. A bucket, and says, when you got saved, God opened up your heart. Bloop, 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 bloop. He poured out a 10-gallon bucket of the love of God in your heart. You may not know it, but if you're saved, it's in there right now. And Jesus, in John 7, he got to talking about the Holy Ghost. And he said, if you are saved, said there is bubbling up. It is an artesian well. There is flowing out of you a rivers of living water. It's the Holy Ghost. There's water flowing out in New Jerusalem. Oh my, throne of God, and flowing out of that throne, there is the river of life. Thank God. David said, there's no water where I am. I need water. I'm searching for water. I'm glad I got a God who gives water. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My flesh longeth for thee as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's verse 1. If you'll say amen, I'm done. That's verse 1, and it ought to be a challenge to our hearts to get hungry and thirsty. Stand with me for an all-mighty God.